بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد التسعيد أستاذ with the lineage of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the lineage of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم goes to, through Bani Hashim, the clan of Hashim, then Bani Abd Manaf, and then Bani Quraysh, part of Kinana, part of the Al-Arab Al-Musta'ribah, which means Al-Arab that Al-Arab by adoption, because the Prophet ﷺ was not genuinely Arab. Genuine Arabs are the Arabs Al-Ariba, and those are the people of Yemen. The Prophet ﷺ comes from Ibrahim through Ismail, and Ismail is an Arab by adoption of the culture, adoption of Arabism, but genuinely not Arab. He married from the Arabs, and Ismail alayhi salam, but Ismail is son of Ibrahim. So Ismail is not Arab, per se. And Ismail is the grandfather, the great-grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Arab are divided into al-ba'idah, al-ariba, al-musta'ariba. Al-ba'idah, the extinct, are like Ad and Thamud and so on. The al-ariba are the genuine Arabs. And those are, you know, more like the Yemenis would be genuine Arabs. And certainly people from the peninsula also would be genuine Arabs, but not all of them that genuine because of the mixing. The Prophet ﷺ himself was not from the genuine Arabs. He was from Al-Arab al-Musta'riba, which means Arabs by adoption of the culture, or by assimilation. Okay, so the idea of Arabism to begin with, the Prophet ﷺ is not from the genuine Arabs. But again, the issue of the Prophet being the best of the best of the best, he is. But how do you reconcile between this and between the fact that most certainly the Christians who were following the religion of Jesus, peace be upon him, who were contemporaries of his grandfather Abdul Muttalib, were better than his grandfather Abdul Muttalib? We're talking about the best of the best of the best in terms of the suitability for the message, the suitability for sending someone from amongst them to be the last and the greatest of Allah's prophets and messengers. So they were the most suitable to have of them and from amongst them one who will be the truly best of, you know, of all humanity and all of Allah's case, creations as well. But but this is how you reconcile from that end, from the end of the suitability, versus Abdul Muttalib himself being the best man on earth at, during his time. As a Muslim, you should not believe that. Because, you know, there were remains of the people of the book who followed the previous messages. And those are believers, believers, but they are certainly the best of their times. The other way that you can reconcile between this and that is that there is a difference between the element, you know, the character. Like, don't you see a lot of people who are not Muslim and you say, I wish he was Muslim. I wish, he's so polite. He's so truthful. He's so fair. He's so competent. He's so on top of things. And I wish a lot of people from our people are like him. You do say that. And don't you look at some Muslims and say, oh, he's all messed up. Yeah. So, eventually, in the sight of Allah, if that dies as Muslim and the other one dies as non-Muslim, in the sight of Allah, that Muslim is better than the earth is full of the other one. In the sight of Allah, that Muslim will earn salvation. In the sight, if that dies as Muslim and the other one dies as non-Muslim. But there is a difference between that and between character. Don't you look at, you know, some non-Muslims and say, you know, look at, you know, their aspirations, they're ambitious, and they're also forbearing, and they're also this and that, and persevering. Yeah. So why don't you say the same thing about Abdul Muttalib? About the best of the best here, meaning in terms of their element, their, you know, their character. Not necessarily that they used this to be the ultimate best, which are the, you know, which has to do with belief and faith in Allah and worship of Allah. Right? Because you have raw materials and then you can use them to make whatever out of yourself. So they were given the raw materials. Whether they used them or not does not deny the fact that they were given the potential. They were given the potential. They were given the character of greatness. You look at some non-Muslims, you know, in the history, you get historical figures, and you find a lot of courage, enormous, you know, impartiality, truthfulness, you know, etc., etc. So they were given those elements, whether they used them or not, to get to the final. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is, even makes it ever more important that you get the right answer in this life. It is not about accomplishment and achievement. It is not about how much courage you showed. It's about submitting to Him alone. That is the only thing that will matter in the hereafter. So this is one way also to look at the Prophet being the best of the best of the best. Him being the best, that is true both ways, as far as the potential that he was given, and as far as the end result. But being of the best of the best of the best, this can be only with regard to the potential they were given, not necessarily how they used it ultimately. The Prophet ﷺ was from, you know, the descendants of Ismail, or, you know, so-called Ishmael. And I'm going to read this for you. I got it off, you know, online here, to read it verbatim. It's from Genesis 17:20. But as for Ismail, I have heard you, that is Allah speaking to Ibrahim, according to Genesis, the existing Genesis. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Genesis 17:20. I will make him a great nation. Did Ishmael make a great nation himself during his time? No, absolutely not. I'll make him a great nation is an obvious reference to the Prophet ﷺ. There was no one between Ishmael and the Prophet from the line of Ishmael who was that significant at all. You know, so it is Ishmael right to the Prophet ﷺ. In the middle, tell me who was between Ismail and the Prophet ﷺ. And did Ismail make a great nation? He himself was a great, mighty, and virtuous messenger of God. But did he make a nation? No. And this is in direct reference to the Prophet ﷺ. And this is not, you know, Genesis, the ancient manuscripts of Genesis. This Genesis that everyone has in their hands now. Huh? The Hajj is part of the religion of Ibrahim and Ismail that they left behind. Yeah. But we're talking about a great nation here. And a great nation in God's terminology would not be a nation of tyrants. It wouldn't be great. You know, it would not be a nation, it would be a nation of piety. So, you know, if you really think about it, you know, one by one by one by one, and develop your certainty one by one by one, you will come to a point where misconception, doubt, and so on and so forth will be so far from you that, you know, that it would be even, you know, considered ridiculous, you know, any argument that tries to raise doubts or, you know, about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would be, you know, not even worthy of the ink with which it was written. Anyway, so he is from the descendants of Ismail. And where is the other descendant of Ismail that was a great nation? He was called Muhammad by his grandfather who was illiterate, who was his grandfather who named him Muhammad, Abdul Muttalib, who was illiterate, and he was from Quraysh, which was a pagan tribe. Why was he called Muhammad? That is the perfect description that was given to him in all of the ancient manuscripts of all the New Testament. No matter how much they tried to concede it and cover it and switch it around and this and that, it is still obvious that these tidings are about Muhammad, the praiseworthy. So, that is as far as his lineage, that is as far as his name, and we said there were many other names. We mentioned some of them. I may have not translated the names that I mentioned. I actually rolled them off without translating, but Bashir would be the giver of glad tidings, and Nadir would be the warner, Siraj al-Munir would be the lamp of light, or the shining lamp. Versus the Siraj al-Wahhab, Sheikh Siraj al-Wahhab. Siraj al-Wahhab has a little bit of blazing in it, but the Munir is light without the blaze, which is the beauty of the Munir versus al-Wahhab. But al-Wahhab is not bad, you know, shining also, but it has an element of blaze. But the Munir is light without the blaze, without the heat. So Siraj al-Munir, al-Bashir, al-Nadir, we said al-Mahdi, the eraser, and we said al-Aqid, the successor, and we said al-Hashir, the one that people would be resurrected behind them. And Mustafa the Chosen, all of those now are descriptions, and Mustafa is a description, Sadat the Truthful, a description. Al-Mastuq, worthy of being believed, is description of Ra'uf, the compassionate description of Rahim, merciful description. So all of those are descriptions, but the names are Muhammad, Ahmad, Al-Mahi, Al-Aqid, Al-Hashir, as in Hadith of Jubair ibn Mut'im. But all of the descriptions, you can actually make 200 or more of the descriptions. Ibn Qayyim and Jalal Ma'ad said you can make more than 200. And he quoted even from Abu al-Khattab more than 1,000 descriptions, and they would be all correct and true. Because from every, you know, character of nobility and virtue, you can actually craft a name for the Prophet ﷺ. His homeland was Mecca. And so the name was chosen, the lineage was chosen, and I explained why, and his homeland was Mecca. And Mecca, it didn't happen like haphazardly like this, that Ibrahim and Ismail built the Kaaba in Mecca, and it remained in Mecca. There was some significance for this. There was some significance for Ibrahim and Ismail to build the Kaaba in Mecca and for it to remain in Mecca. Besides all of that which you can read online about Mecca being the center of the universe and this and that, geologically speaking, you can actually put Bakhti Zaghloul and Nazar's name and Mecca, and you'll find a lot of geological interesting facts. But aside from this, because this is not really apparent, and what is apparent is, you know, Ibrahim and Ismail built the Kaaba there in Mecca. And it was that Kaaba that was built by Ibrahim and Ismail alayhi salam was surrounded by idols for, you know, thousands of years. But there was a day to come where the Kaaba would be freed and liberated from all of this. Allah did not need for Ibrahim and Ismail to build a structure, you know, a house of his that we believe to be the first house built for humanity, for the worship of God on earth, you know, built by Adam, alayhi salam, and then rebuilt by Ibrahim and Ismail, alayhi salam. So there's got to be significance here. And the Prophet ﷺ was chosen to be born in Mecca, like his name was chosen and his lineage was chosen. He loved Mecca so much that when he when he was forced to leave, he said, "By Allah, that you're the most beloved. You're the most beloved man to Allah, and you're the most beloved man to me, and have it not." Had it not been that I was forced to leave you, I would have not. Part of this bond that the Prophet ﷺ had with Mecca is because he is a good person. And a good person would like his place of birth. And a good person would like his place of growing up. And that is natural. That is just, you know, natural for someone who is, you know, safe-minded. There is the nationalism that is dispraised as the nationalism that divides people. It is not to like where you grew up. It is not to like where he grew up. It is to like divisions. It is to like dissension. It is to like disagreement. It is to like for Egypt and Libya to fight over the borders, or Egypt and Sudan to fight over the borders. But to like where you grew up, your city, your hometown, that is absolutely normal, genuine, natural, and praiseworthy as well. In fact, an Arab poet says, "حَبَّبَ أَوْطَانَ الرِّجَالِ إِلَيْهِمُ مَعَارِبُ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ هُنَالِكَ إِذَا ذَكَرُوا أَوْطَانَهُمْ ذَكَّرَتْهُمْ وَهُودُ الصِّدَى فَحَنُّوا لِذَلِكَ." Or whatever. That what made the people love their lands. And it's not the country in the sense of the country now. It's just your land. So not necessarily with the borders, but the, you know, draw and so on. It's just your land, the land in which you were born, in which you grew up, you know, undertakings that the have gone about there in the time of their youth, in the time of their, you know, young age. That is what made the people love their places of birth and إِذَا ذَكَرُوا أَوْطَانَهُمْ ذَكَرَتْهُمْ عَهُودَ الصِّبَى فَحَنُّوا لِذَلِكَ. I'm not quite sure. There's a lot of... I'm not getting it exactly right. But, you know, the meaning is certainly there. إِذَا ذَكَرُوا أَوْطَانَهُمْ, when they remember their أَوْطَان or their countries, ذَكَرَتْهُمْ عَهُودَ الصِّبَى, that will remind them of the days of youth. فَحَنُّوا لِذَلِكَ. Then they sympathize with that, or they... No, there is no... Okay. it can't even translate it well. So they sympathize with that memory anyway. Or they fondle that memory. So it was in Mecca that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first received the revelation, first preached, and his followers, him and his followers first congregated in Mecca. So that is the birthplace. So inshallah today, so that we can, you know, not be too late, end here. And we have covered today the birthplace of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, homeland, lineage, and name, and some introduction to the book in general. We will carry on next time, inshallah, from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a child. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك